For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
We're starting a new book, Shmice. Here we go. The Sefer opens up with, "We are now in Egypt," enumerates the 12 tribes of Israel. Our original 70 souls come down here, and we become, we multiply exceedingly. Yosef and all that generation has passed away. A new king comes over Egypt. It's a debate whether it's the same king, but he pretended not to know Yosef. Lo yadas Yosef, forgot about the favors of the Jew. In other words, what have you done for me recently? And, or whether it was a real new king. In the meantime, he has a solution to the Jewish problem, because Am B'nai Yisrael, Rav Atzum Amenu, the Jewish people are multiplying and they're greater than us, or greater because of us. From us, they've gotten all their greatness. Typical anti-Semitic remark. And Vitzamaleh Aras Oisam, the land is full of them. They're everywhere, those Jews. Not only that, Vayakutsu Mifnei B'nai Yisrael, they're like thorns in our eyes, the Jews. Just look at them. What are we going to do? So they come up with a plan to put the Jews into servitude, right? Slavery. And therefore, this is the start of 210 years that we are in Egypt, which great amount of those years we spent in slavery, okay? At this time, Paro has an Eitzah. His idea, his decree is to kill the male children, and Shifra and Pua, who are none other than Yocheb and Miriam, fear God, refuse to kill the firstborn, and God rewards them that Kahuna, priesthood, and Malchus, kingdom, kings will come from them because of this, of their fear. It's tremendous self-sacrifice to defy a king's order, right? And yet they were protected. They were not put to death, which you thought, you know, normal political situations would. So that was a miracle. Paro comes up with another edict. Throw all the males into the river, right? Throw all the males into the river. Even the Egyptian males, by the way, because the astrologers saw that there would be a savior of the Jews, but they didn't know whether it was Jewish or not. Why? Why were they confused? Because Moshe was Jewish, the savior of Jews, but yet what happened? He was raised in Paro's court. Right? So that confused them. Are you guys alive?
Yeah.
Good. All right. Beautiful Rashi, Lewis just quoted, right? They saw also that the savior of the Jews would have a misfortune, a disaster through water. So they threw him in the Nile River. As soon as he hit the Nile River, it said that the decree is off. Of course, they didn't see clearly, because it's true, Moshe would have a disaster, if you will, through water for striking the rock instead of speaking to the rock for water. And because of that, the decree came that he had to die and not enter the land of Israel. Okay? So when he hit the water, they thought that's it. We got rid of him, and the decree was off. Then, of course, the story tells us Bas Paro, one of the nine people that entered Gan Eden alive, whatever that means, she became a convert. She was going down to the Nile River to use it as a mikvah. And she touched the child. She had tsaras. She had this skin disease that is mistranslated as leprosy. She touched the child and she was healed. She saw the Shekhinah with Moshe. She realized he was special. Moshe Rabbeinu refused to be nursed by any Gentile woman, right? He kept Chal of Yisrael. And so his mother is called, and he is nursed by his own mother, and she's paid. Very significant how Kodesh Baruch rewards Tzadikim. His own mother is paid to nurse her child. Raised in Paro's court, Moshe Rabbeinu was not satisfied being a prince in the court and staying aloof. He saw his brethren suffering, and he went out and shared in their suffering, right? Vayar b'tziv loisam, chapter 2, verse 11. That merits Moshe Rabbeinu to be the leader of Israel, that he sees the suffering of his Jews. It's a very big rule by us. If we're comfortable here in America, but there's Jews in Russia, right, or wherever it may be, South Africa, Israel, suffering, then we suffer too, because we're all one family. That's Moshe Rabbeinu, a prince in the court. No, he sees his brethren suffering. Therefore also he will name his children, right? One of his first child, his children, Eliezer and Gershom. Gershom, I'm a stranger here. He had it made. He wasn't in servitude. No. As long as some Jews are suffering, I'm not in Israel. I'm in exile. Gershom, a stranger there. This is not home. Okay? And this is also reflected. Levi, who did not have servitude in Egypt, names his three sons, right? Kahat, Gershom, Merari, all names of affliction, right? Gershom, again, stranger. Merari, from the name Maror, bitter, right? He wasn't in servitude, right? Tremendous thing by Israel, by the way. Levi was not in servitude. They sat and learned Torah. No one complained and say, it's not fair. You know, you guys are getting food. We have to work for it. We're in slavery. You guys sitting there learning Torah. No, not only that, all of Israel, the Egyptians had a rule. If you no worky, no pay. They didn't give you any sustenance, meals. So what did all Israel do? They got together and they tithed their food. And they supported Levi sitting there learning Torah. It was accepted. It wasn't considered tzedakah. It was an obligation. These are the elite of Israel sitting learning Torah. We happily will tithe whatever we have and give it to you, Levi. And no one was jealous, envy. Now, this is a people that was sunk down to the 49th level of impurity, but yet you see, even then, they understood, they had a true Torah hashkof, and they understood the importance of Torah. So that's very significant. But even so, Levi on his part, like it's back and forth, Levi on his part, my fellow Jews are suffering, I am sitting there learning Torah, you know? No, Levi named his sons as a chinuch, as an education for their sons and their sons to realize, my sons, I named them bitter, Merari, Gershom, a stranger, Kahat, blunting of teeth. Why? Because my fellow Jews are suffering. I'm not suffering, but they're suffering. That means I'm suffering. I can't be at peace. Very important. We all look, one big family here. Okay, then we have three incidences with Moshe. Very interesting. One between a goy and a Jew, one between two Jews, and one between two goyim. Moshe comes to the rescue, right? A goy is striking a Jew. Moshe strikes him down dead, right? Two Jews arguing. Looks like it's going to be physical violence. Moshe rebukes his fellow Jew. And then, after the killing of the Egyptian and he's buried in the sand, Moshe has to flee. A deliberate act. You might say, wow, the only person we could rely on in the political system, Moshe, a prince in the court, you get hot-headed and you kill an Egyptian and now you're out of the arena? Moshe did it deliberately. I don't want them to rely on me. Right? Same thing with Esther. Why did Esther invite Haman to the banquet? She made a banquet. Says, I don't want my brothers and sisters to depend and say, we have a sister in the government as queen. We don't have to worry about, the destruction of the Jews in Persia. No, let them realize they could only turn to Hashem. Moshe Rabbeinu takes himself out of the political arena. There's only one thing you can turn to. You have to understand that's a Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem. So what looked like a rash act was a deliberate act by Moshe to instill bitachon and emuna in the children of Israel. Anyways, we see how he reacts when a goy strikes a Jew. He takes action. He kills the goy. When two Jews are arguing, he rebukes his fellow Jew. He goes down to the well in Midian now, right? Right? He goes down to the well in Midian, and he sees goyim, basically. But he sees an injustice being done. So he takes up the defense of the downtrodden. And I'm talking about, of course, the shepherds mistreating Yisro's daughters, right? Yisro's daughters were trying to get water from the well. They wouldn't let them. So Moshe takes up the defense of these young ladies. And this is very reflective, really, on our outlook, right? If a goy is messing with one of our family, one of our fellow Jews, we take action. If it's two Jews arguing, we, rebuke our fellow Jew who we think we're doing wrong. And if it's two, we don't go out of our way, but if we come across a situation where someone's being persecuted, two non-Jews, we do come to the defense of the downtrodden. But there's a big, very fine line between going out of our way, marching in civil rights, and if something comes our way. Very indicative. Moshe, of course, meets his destined mate, like Yaakov, at the well, and also shepherds his father-in-law's flock. This is Tzipporah. Okay, now he's shepherding Moshe's shepherding Yisrael's flock, his father-in-law. Yisrael, of course, was the priest who became a righteous convert, who worshiped every ideology and idolatry in the world and is seeking for truth. And he was ostracized by his kinsmen after being like the head of them, the priest, because he refused to go in with the falsehood of the time. He was seeking the truth. And at any rate, he merits to have Moshe as his son-in-law. While Moshe's shepherding his father-in-law's flocks, he has the incident with the burning bush. Very significant. A lot of things to discuss there, but basically for 7 days and 7 nights, Hashem is telling Moshe, you have to go and save the Jewish people, and Moshe does not want to go for various reasons that we hope to discuss. One, he did not want to take power over his older brother, Aaron, who was a prophet before him, he thought was more capable and should be given the honor. And some other reasons we'll discuss, but a main point here that the burning bush was a thorn bush, and Hashem appeared to it in that thorn bush was a symbol that we would survive, that Hashem is with us in our tzoras, in the thorn bush, and the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. That's very significant, because Hashem is always with us. Any tzoras, exile we go through, we will not be consumed. So that's significant. God willing, we'll come back to that and get some more insights. Okay, after this incident, Moshe Rabbeinu was told, listen, you know, Paro ain't going to listen to you. I'm going to harden his heart, right? And he's not going to let the people go until I display all sorts of wonders. So Moshe hears this. He leaves. He sets on his journey to Egypt. What happens? One of his sons he did not give a bris milah to at 8 days old. He had a reason because he was traveling. Hashem gave him a direct order, whatever it was. And it's a danger, by the way, when you're traveling with an infant after that kind of surgery. It could be a danger to his life. So Moshe Rabbeinu is going to wait. And an amazing incident here, in chapter 4, verse 24, it says, Vayipikshehu Hashem, Hashem met him on the way, Vayavikesh Amiso, and he wanted to kill him. Right? And he was about to kill him. Tzipporah came, understood what was going on, and gave the child a bris milah, and Moshe was saved from death. Now, what's significant about this is that we see, even if you're Moshe Rabbeinu, and even if your mission is to save all of Israel, you still got to adhere to the letter of halacha. Right? The halacha is you have to have the child, a bris milah. Moshe is about to save all of Israel is at stake here. The save it, by the way, in the books say, the different sforim say it had to be Moshe. Moshe and Aaron had to be the saviors of the Jewish people. It couldn't be anybody else. What they represent, judgment and chesed, that combination, whatever it was, it had to be them. So everything was at stake here. Afalpiken, even though if you don't adhere to the Jewish law, you can't supersede it. You can't say, well, this takes precedent over the law now, right? No, you still have to adhere to the letter of the law. And the whole mission, the whole salvation, the whole exodus of Egypt was in jeopardy because a halacha was not being performed. That's very profound. Don't let anybody tell you because of the hardship of the times or because of America or because you'll lose a job if you don't work on Shabbos. You know, that happened when we first came here, right? Therefore, we have to bend the laws. That's how the conservative and the reform movement started, right? We have to bend the laws or else we can't survive. Here, no, we never bend the laws. We don't care what's at stake. The Torah of Hashem, the spirituality of the world, we don't compromise that because that's the true source of salvation. God will take care of everything else. All we have to do is his mitzvahs, and everything else will be taken care of by him. That's the lesson here. Okay, Debbie brings up a very good question. When the halacha of violating Shabbos to save a life is not violating Shabbos. You're not violating. The halacha is that you break Shabbos to save a life. So we extrapolated from this incident to tell you everything. But, of course, Moshe Rabbeinu knew everything I'm saying, right? And this baby's life was endangered. So he had a very good cheshbon, right? The bottom line, Rashi goes into it, the bottom line is when they did arrive at a hotel, an inn, they say, he set up camp, so to speak, before doing the bris milah to the baby. And so that few minutes that he was guilty of, for his high level, you know the rule. You know, the greater you are, the more strict you're held accountable. So therefore, that came. So even to that point, okay? Now, next incident we have is very interesting. Moshe has shown some signs. He said, the children of Israel will not believe me, right? Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu was worried about a chilul Hashem, a desecration of God's name. You know, what happens if I go there and Paul doesn't, you know, believe me and the people don't believe me and I say I spoke in your name, it'll be a chilul Hashem, God forbid. So, but the fact that he said the people will not believe me, that is considered Lashon Hara. That's considered Lashon Hara. And so what happens? So Moshe is given three signs by Hashem. One of them, right, was what? Take the staff, throw it on the ground, it'll turn to a snake. The snake is a sign of Lashon Hara. The first entity to speak Lashon Hara was the snake. Went up to Eve, Chava, right, and said, you know, started convincing her, speaking Lashon Hara about Hashem, right? So that's a symbol of Lashon Hara. Next, right, that you have a death penalty on you, Moshe, because you spoke Lashon Hara to the people of Israel. Water turns into blood. Next, take your hand, put it inside your chest, take it out, saras. We know that disease, skin disease, is a punishment for Lashon Hara. Miriam got it later. Aaron got it. Very interesting. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam all got saras. So, right, because they were that great. So they got afflicted for Lashon Hara. All three of them got afflicted by saras. So why these three signs? Because now they'll believe you. Before that, you didn't need any signs. They would have believed you. But now you made it part of the system. Because you uttered those words, they won't believe me. Now you're right. They won't believe you unless I give you some signs. But look at the signs. You know what the signs are? There are signs. Yes, you're in exile. Yes, you're in slavery. But no, a loving father is watching over you. I care about you. I love you. And I'm not going to let anybody strike you more than you need to. Moshe Rabbeinu spoke Lashon Hara on you. Look what I did to him. I struck him with three signs, right, of Lashon Hara. It's a display of love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to the children of Israel. When they see that Hashem loves us, he even struck Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, they will believe you. Now, the other question that's asked on this is, when these are presented to Hashem, it says, V'ya'amen ha'am, chapter 4, verse 31, they believed. Well, let me ask you, is that belief or is that proof? If I come up to you and give you three open miracles, that's not an idea of belief. That's proof. You just gave me three miracles. So you got to understand something. We'll try to hit on a little bit more on this later. But the idea that the people saw miracles and recognized them as miracles, that's a belief. Because a person sees what they want to see. People who are stuck into science or evolution, all these things, they will look for any sign in the universe and twist and distort it to prove their logic, right? Or, even more so, as we have written here in paperclip number 78, it says, the Goyim, what do? They look at miracles and they try to explain it in nature. Now, they'll see open miracles, you know, like the generation of the flood. You know, the biggest miracle it was, what do they say? You know, every 1,656 years, it's a natural happening. The skies collapse. Come, let's build towers. Right? It only happened once, and they made it into a nature. Right? That's what they say. You know, there's people in back of this meus thing called Hertz. Right? They explain the 10 plagues is all a natural phenomenon. You know, a tidal wave just happened to come, also with the splitting of the sea, you know, the whole thing. And the plagues, you know, well, the Nile River turns a muddy red during that time of year, and that causes frogs to die, and that causes lice. A whole bubble mice are there. So anyways, open miracles, the greatest open miracles ever was, and if you want to, you know, you can explain it away as nature. But what does the Jew do? Just the opposite. The Goy takes open miracles and tries to put it into nature. The Jew sees nature, takes what they call nature, and shows that it's a miracle of God. Right? So that shows the essence where we're holding, that we want to see miracles, that we recognize God's wonders. That's an act of Emuna. Therefore, three signs, open miracles, can be shown to the children of Israel, and they believed. And that's considered an act of emunah. To recognize a miracle is a miracle is an act of emunah, instead of explaining it away as an act of nature. Okay? Therefore, Parsha continues, and Moshe Rabbeinu approaches Paro, and sure enough, just like Hashem told him, Paro chases him out, not going to feed the people. And the end of the Parsha, what does he do? Paro makes the workload worse. He makes the workload worse, and the children of Israel now have to gather their own straw. Same quota of bricks, we have to gather our own straw as the material to make the bricks. And Moshe comes out there very upset and complains to Hashem, why have you done evil to this nation? Why haven't you sent them out? And Hashem says to Moshe, now you're going to see what's going to happen. Now, a lot of questions here. Number one, why did Paro, if he wanted to increase the workload, why did he not just have them build, let's say they had to build 100 bricks a day, just have them build 150 bricks a day? No, that's not what Paro did. He said, no, same amount of bricks, but you got to gather your own straw. So this is a tremendous psychological warfare, if you want to know. The idea that they were seeking spirituality, that they were asking to go into the desert for 3 days and serve God, right? So Paro knew that they, as long as they have time to meditate and think, you know, and to think what life is about, he's in trouble. Let them have to worry about gathering straw. Don't provide straw. They have to continually connive and figure out ways where to get straw. Their whole mind, the whole day is occupied. What to do? How to get straw, right? And that, what do you, you know, when you're involved in something all the time, what happens? You're involved, you know, like this woman, someone once came to Lubavitcher Rebbe, one of the previous Rebbes, and he sold galoshes, you know, those shoes, rubber shoes, galoshes, you know. So, like, he was constantly involved in it. I was always trying to figure out ways how I can make more money, you know, marketing this and that. So Lubavitcher Rebbe says, you know, I've seen many a foot in galoshes. This is the first time I see someone's head in galoshes. So, same thing here. You know, you keep constantly thinking about straw. They became straw heads, right? And at no time. So, this Paro, by the way, in the Kabbalah is known as the Yetzer Hara. He is the Yetzer Hara in a certain respect. He says that is the Eitzah of the Yetzer Hara. That's the Yetzer Hara tries to tell a person, get him so involved in the Kleinigkeit, in the little things of the day, leave you no time for what the soul needs so much, to introspect, to take stock, spirituality. Where are you holding? What's going on in the world? Where am I going? What's it all about? No, keep them busy, says the Yetzer Hara. Keep them busy, marketing, careers, houses, vacations, anything, sports, TV, entertainment, right? Just keep them busy, right? Have that baseball season go right into the football season, go right into the basketball season, full cycle. You're always busy. Never have time to sit back and concentrate on spirituality, right? No time. And in general, we do this to ourselves. We don't have time. We don't have any time. With all the modern inventions and everything else, and everything's done quicker and faster and more efficient, and fax and lines and answering machines, right? All these things, and yet we're always running around. We're always late. We never have any time to just stop. Stop! Think. What's going on? Where am I headed? That's the eights of Paro. Straw. Where are you going to gather straw? Where am I going to get my next pleasure or vacation or the next gimmick? All the materialism of America, it can be a curse. It can be a blessing, but more often than not, it's a curse. It distracts us, right? Which tape cover? That one or that one? You know what? You know all these things, and you forget that's supposed to be a means to an end. It becomes an end in itself. It becomes an obsession, you know, and you start losing your focus in life. And that was the Eitz of Paro. Stop. We'll take questions. You know, we mentioned that Moshe Rabbeinu was talking to the burning bush. Hashem tells him, you know, I'm going to harden Paro's heart. He's not going to let you out. And then it happens, just like he says, and Moshe is surprised. And he comes out and he says, you know, listen to the language. Lama Raisalam said, why'd you make it evil for these people? Why'd you send me? Lama Zeshlachtani. Uma Az Basiel Paro. From the time I came to Paro, Ladaber B'Shimcha, to speak in your name. Again, he was worried about, you know, a desecration of God's name. Harala amazeh, you made it bad for this people. Vatzel lo itzalta, you didn't save them. As amecha, that's important. Hatzel lo itzalta es amecha, you didn't save your nation. Yisrael, your name is attached to them. If you don't save them, it's a chil. That's what Moshe was really concerned about. It'll be a chilul Hashem. But still, okay, so that's why Moshe was upset. Not for his own skin, not for his own honor that he was turned down by Paro, but for your name's sake. Daber b'shimcha, I spoke in your name. It's a chilul Hashem. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu, one of the commentaries, says, like, he just didn't understand why a Kodesh. He couldn't understand anybody defying Hashem. How could anybody defy Hashem? So that's why he says, why'd you, lama harois la'amazeh, why'd you make it so bad? The Yetzer Hora in a person is so bad that you gave it the ability to deny you. It's just like czar, it's so bizarre to me. Well, that's where the word czar comes from, bizarre. It's so strange to me. Czar means strange. It's so, you know, foreign to me that you actually made a person that could argue against your word. Couldn't understand that. So he spoke out in anguish. But the question remains, Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu, right, that this was going to happen. And then the workload got worse, much worse. The terrible things were happening. Babies were being substituted for bricks. And terrible things were happening. And then the parsha ends with Hashem tells Moshe, and it says, Vayomer Hashem, right? Those are the names of mercy. It's as opposed to Vayedaber Elohim, right, which are harsh names of judgment, which you would have thought Hashem would have said to Moshe, you know. No, Vayomer Hashem, mercy, you're going to see this was all merciful, now I'm going to take him out with a strong hand. Listen to Rav Zevin, L'Torah U'Mo'adim. Ani Hashem, says God, I am God. A person has a short amount of years in this life. She'eino ro'ez kol hishtalshus. He doesn't see all the chain reactions that happen in the world. Right? All Moshe Rabbeinu, for example, here saw was what? The people suffering more, they're in slavery. A Kodesh Baruch Hu is outside of time. He sees past, present, and future. He sees the entirety. Right? If a person just all of a sudden walked into someone's life and he saw on an operating table someone was chopping off his leg, right? So it looks terrible. But if you realize the guy had gangrene, and now his life is going to be saved, and the guy is in tremendous simcha, that he's just going to lose a leg, right? He'd be very happy. But we come in the middle of the show. That's basically it. And we leave early. We come in late, and we leave early, so we don't catch the whole movie. So he says, we don't see the whole chain reactions of the world, right? So what we see in the world, we see things that look upside down to us. And we have questions. Madura derech rishai mitzlocha. Why do the ways of the wicked prosper? From Jeremiah. Vetzadik v'ralo, v'rasha v'tadlo. Why is there such a thing as a tzadik and bad things happen to him? And a wicked person and good things happen to him? But we have to know that we don't have eyes. We have tunnel vision, basically, he says. We don't have eyes to see everything. And everything is being Masudr ba'efin ha'achita, that everything's being organized for the ultimate benefit. And this is the example of it. He goes on. Let me give you a parable, he says. A person's born in the desert, never sees civilization, right? All of a sudden he comes to a civilized area and he sees people taking good, healthy seeds and throwing them into the ground, right? And they sit there and they rot. Good, healthy seeds, right? So, he sees them burying them in the ground, they sit in the rot, right? So he would think they're crazy, they're out of their mind. What is he doing? They have good healthy season, they bury them in the ground, they're going to rot. But if he would stay around long enough, you know, he'd realize they're not crazy, and you'll see what would happen. And afterwards comes from that a wheat that's grown and cut down, and fine bread is made from it, the final process, right? But he comes in the middle of the scene, so to him it looks nuts. Okay, and that's what he says, that's what it means. Vayar Elokim es kol asher asa v'hinei tov me'od, it says in Bereishis. Hashem saw everything that he made was very good. What does it mean, very good? In other words, es kol asher asa, everything that he did, right? Not to be taken in exclusion, in inclusion, everything together, right? Because Hashem sees everything from the beginning mitchila v'ad soif, from the beginning to the end, therefore, it's all toif me'od. It's all very good. But mash enken, b'nei Adam ro'ak rak keta katsa. We only see one little, you know, area. Right? We don't see the whole thing, so it looks bad. So that's what Moshe said. He once, when he, we'll learn later, God, when he went up, he says, Hashem, let me know your ways. Right? So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, you can't see my face, but you can see my back. What does that mean? In other words, when things are happening, you will not see my face. You won't see God's face. What's going on here? It doesn't make sense. How can a Holocaust happen? How can an Inquisition happen? Right? All these things, you won't see my face. L'mafreya, though in retrospect, you'll see my back. In retrospect, after a period of time, you'll see how it all connects, how it all makes sense. You'll see my back, right? After a passage of time, you'll see how it all connects. Then we'll understand. Therefore, Moshe was sent on this mission to save Israel, right? The redemption, the salvation of Israel here is at stake. And what did he say? You know, he was turned down, the work got harder. He said, you didn't save the people. Why did you do evil to the people? So the Kodesh Baruch Hu answers him, V'yadaber Elohim. Those are harsh words. V'yadaber, harsh word, Elohim, judgment. Right, what seems to you, the attribute of judgment, V'yomer alav ani Hashem. You should know, I am God. It's all really mercy. This is all merciful, right? To you, it looks like judgment, but the ultimate result of this extra work, in other words, it's going to end up for the ultimate mercy. Why? Really ultimate mercy. Because we were supposed to be in Egypt 400 years. And we got taken out 210 years. Why? Because we couldn't stay another moment. We assimilated to such a point, had we been there one more moment, we'd have been to the point beyond return. Okay? Beyond. We have an article in Torah Dixie on this. Okay, therefore, right, what Hashem do? 6 months, I'm going to make it so bad so that in quality, those 210 years is going to be like 400 years. A grand scheme Hashem has. What you know, Hashem's hands, what, they're tied? What is he going to do? On one hand, B'nai Yisrael has to be there 400 years, right? Another hand, if they stay there another moment, they're completely lost. What will I do? I love my children. I'll save them now. But in order for 400 years to be fulfilled, they need that for the rectification, for their cleansing, whatever. We don't understand these concepts, right? I'll make these last 6 months very hard for their benefit, right? It's like, you know, the final leg. You know, you sprint, right? Whatever it is. And so therefore, that's for their benefit. These 6 months, Moshe, you're complaining about, why has it gone evil from? You just see what's happening now. But this is so they can get out forever. And they're out of there. So again, that's a big lesson to us. You know, we only see a little bit. We don't understand why things happen, right? That's why we always call the redemption a matzmiach keren Yeshua. Matzmiach is like a blossom, a flowering, like a seed rotting in the ground, and then it blossoms, it sprouts. So sometimes our generation only sees the rotting in the ground. We don't see the results of that seed rotting, generations later blossoming, flourishing, right? So that's a very big rule that we learn from here, not to question Hashem's ways, why things are happening the way they're happening. In totality, they're all being organized, orchestrated for our ultimate benefit. Right now, we don't see the whole picture. The movie ain't over yet. Hang tight. Point. You know, we don't have to have, the 400 years is counted from the birth of Isaac, from the birth of Yitzchak. And there was no servitude for, you know, those first 190 years. Why? Because the Yitzchak and Yaakov and the holy tribes of Israel were on such a level that they recognized they were in exile without being struck on the body. Right? Physical persecution only comes to the Jew when he forgets that he's in exile. So the example is given like a child in a coma, spiritual coma. So you slap him to wake him out. For his benefit, you slap him. Doesn't wake up. So you push him. Doesn't wake up. So you put him on a bed of nails. Hopefully, so that's us. Sometimes we go into a spiritual coma and we can't wake up. So the phrase that's used in Vayera, V'otseisiyeschem mitachat Siblos Mitzrayim, I'll take you out of Siblos Mitzrayim, is an interesting word. The patience of Egypt is one of the ways you can translate it. I'll take you out of being able to tolerate Egypt. How bad do I have to make it for you to finally realize you're in exile? You know, so there is something to what you're saying, right? So the Geula can only come, redemption can only come when you realize that exile is disgusting to you, that you can't tolerate anymore. I can't take it anymore. And if you're smart, it doesn't have to come physically in your body. When you feel, I can't feel you, God. I don't feel the zis, the geschmack in doing mitzvahs and Torah. I can't stand the chilul Hashem in the world, the desecration of your name. All these, you know, idiots are thinking homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. Morality is spiraling down into a cesspool. And all these people are just, you know, have completely the wrong sense of values in the world, right? And everybody's priorities are out of whack. And everybody is so concerned about health and environment and animals. And no one's concerned about their soul, right? Which is going to be forever, right? And they're devoting all these, you know, whacked out things. That's exile. That's all part of exile. So if you feel that, the anguish, the desecration of God's name, that we have no holy temple, that Israel is not being run according to Torah law, all these other factors, you can't label it anymore. I can't take it. I can't take the lack of spirituality in the world. I can't take the fact that I can't feel your closeness. You know, I'm wandering around like a blind mice, thinking the physical is the reality. Then you realize you're in exile. The neshama is in exile. The shechina is in exile. Then there could be a geula. If you don't realize it, then how? Hashem says, how can I make you realize you're in exile? You don't feel it spiritually. I have to put it on your body. Now you'll realize the exile isn't so geschmack. But that's not the real exile. Not the main part of the exile. The main part of the exile is the neshama, is the spirituality, not the physicality. But unfortunately, we're in a physical body. Our soul is in a physical body. And it only feels exile when we physically feel pain. But it doesn't have to come that way. The proof is the 400-year prophecy of us being in exile, 190 years, is fulfilled without us ever being in servitude, without us even being in Egypt. In fact, from the birth of Yitzchak, his whole life is in Israel. But he felt he was in exile. He felt the redemption wasn't here. He felt Hashem's name wasn't whole and his throne wasn't whole. That the glory of God, everybody's not worshiping God. Everybody doesn't realize that he's it. Ein Od. There is nothing else. Until the whole world realizes that, it's exile. So your point is well taken. Sometimes Hashem puts a little persecution, right? That's what Yaakov Avinu prayed. Put a space, ben eder le'eder, revach, ben eder le'eder. Put a space between the persecutions. This is when he was given flocks to Esav, right? But in a deeper sense, he was saying, well, if you have to afflict my children, give them one affliction, then give a space, right? Maybe they'll learn. Maybe they'll wake up out of the spiritual coma, right? If that's, okay, then another affliction. But, you know, hopefully, you know, or sometimes personally in our lives, you know, we may deserve something. So if we go, I don't know, to a hospital or something, or we see something, and we realize, oh, I'm really deserving of that. Hashem says, oh, great, I don't have to do that to you. You got the message. You know how to straighten up now. I don't have to give it to you. Hashem doesn't want to punish us. It's a last resort. Then he has to afflict us bodily. Because nothing else is working. If he doesn't care about you, you know, Gemara says, if you go 3 days or 40 days without any tzoras, that's bad news. That means Hashem doesn't care about you. You know, the rest of us, oh, that's a neshama worth saving. I care about that person. I'll give him signs to wake up. So those are all yisurin of love. Ka'asher yaser ish es beno, Hashem lokecha miyasrecha. Just like a father chastises his son, the Lord your God chastises you. That's a verse in the Devarim, in Deuteronomy. Okay? That's what it's all about. It's coming from a loving father. By the way, that's why the exile, the churban of the Beis HaMikdash, all these things comes in Av, the month of Av. You would think it would come in Shvat. Right? Next month, Shvat. Why? Shvat means a staff, a striking rod. Right? Of course, destruction of the temple, Spanish Inquisition, Holocaust, striking rod. You know, no, that's not the vort. It's not coming from a wrathful God like the Goyim have a depiction of him with fire coming out of his nostrils and smoke out of his ears, you know, and is always grimacing. That's not where it's coming. It comes in the month of Av. Tisha B'Av, Av, father. From a loving father it's coming from, who's trying to correct his children, who wants to lead them on the proper path. Right? Okay, let's finish up here. A lot of similarities to Moshe Rabbeinu and Yosef. Anyone wants to stay out after I have about 20 similarities, but one of them here, when Moshe Rabbeinu as a baby is put into the in this little crib into the Nile River, it says B'chaymer was it says that he was, the Gemara in Saita says he was put in, like with pitch, he wouldn't smell the bad smell of the pitch, the tar of the basket. Very similar to Yosef was put in a caravan of the Ishmaelites with spices, which they normally didn't carry, okay? Basia comes down to the river. She couldn't reach the child, but she stretched out her hand anyways. And it said a miracle happened, and her arm extended. Big lesson. It seems impossible to do certain things. All you do is the effort. A Kodesh Baruch Hu will finish the job for you. And that's what we learned from Basia. It was impossible to reach Moshe, but she stretched out. She did the effort. A miracle happened. She reached him. Okay? It says, Vayigdal Moshe, Moshe grew. It says that Paro made him the head of the household, just like Yosef was made head of the household, right? Again, Moshe was a prince in the court, but yet, Vayar b'tziblesa, he wanted to share in the distress of his fellow Jews. Okay? He saw this Egyptian striking the Jew. It says, Bayar Kiain Ish, he saw that there was no man. What does that mean, there was no man? He saw She'ain Ish Asi Letseis Memeno Shisgayer. He saw that there would be nobody coming from his loins that would convert. So Moshe Rabbeinu struck him down with Hashem's name. Hashem's name. He used Hashem's name Kabbalistically and struck him down dead. In other words, this is important because if you see certain people who seem evil and are prospering in the world or are being saved and are not destroyed, it could be because something's good going to come from their loins. They could have a righteous convert or, you know, a righteous person come from them. Or they could have a righteous ancestor protecting them. Okay? So Moshe saw that neither, in this case, that wasn't so, and therefore he struck him down. Okay, a second. Chapter 4, verse 22. Ko amar Hashem b'ni b'chayr Yisrael, my firstborn son, Yisrael. Like it or not, you're going to hear these phrases and I'm going to rub it in because we need it rubbed in. We don't like to hear that we're the chosen nation. We're the Am Segula. We're the treasure nation. Hear it, believe it, be proud of it. Also realize it gives us an extra sense of responsibility. You got to be proud. You got to hear these words and love it. Love it. B'ni b'chayr Yisrael, my firstborn son Israel. Melamed teaches Yisrael Nikroim that we are called the firstborn of Israel and the rest of the nations are like naught to Hashem. Okay, they're his creations. Yeah, but compared to us, they're like naught. That's the key. Compared to us. Okay? Next. Sephorno. Sephorno says, Yor Vort, by the way, chapter 1, verse 11. Lama'an anoisa b'sivloisam. They were afflicted in order to be afflicted, so to speak. Sephorno, k'dei shiyaskimu letzeis al eretz acheret. They were persecuted, right? Why did powers do it? So they would leave already. Get out! Leave! So both of them. For one, we shouldn't be able to tolerate Egypt. From our standpoint, we shouldn't be able to, so we were afflicted. Paro was trying to get us out of there. You know, we had an opportunity to leave Germany many times. It got worse and we didn't get the message. Right? But in another aspect, this is a very, it's like a paradigm for all future anti-Semitism. On one hand, they want the Jews out of there. On the other hand, they can't afford to let the Jews go because the whole economy will fall. You know, it happened here also because Egypt was not a world power until Yosef brought all the money. It became more powerful. When they left, they've never recovered. So that's very important. It's happening in Russia. When Hashem says to Moshe in response, Moshe asks, Moshe asks, who should I say sent me? Hashem says, I'll be what I will be. Okay? It's a very funny answer. Some people say that's a holy name. Okay? But in other interpretations, or Chaim, for example, says, he was telling Moshe Rabbeinu for all generations, Yeah, I will be with, like I'm with Israel right now in this exile. Sure, yeah, that's the way I'll be with them in all other exiles. Therefore, right, the bush in flames representing Hashem's presence. I'm with my children in their suffering, both in this exile, and all in future exiles. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't want to redeem the Jews. That's a pella. We know no one loved the Jews more than Moshe Rabbeinu. He put his life on the line time and time again to get repentance, to get atonement for the Jewish people after the golden calf, after the spies, right? So you would think Moshe is approached by Hashem of the burning bush. Time for redemption. Moshe will go, Gevaltik, let's go. No, he argues for 7 days, seven nights. Why? Because Moshe realized that if this is a temporary exile, a temporary redemption, what's the, you know? No, I want the ultimate redemption. You do it. That's what he says to Hashem. Mi anoichi. Anoichi, that's a key word. Like, anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I'm the Lord your God. I'm not the anoichi. You told Yaakov, right, 2 weeks ago in the Parsha, I'll go down with you to Egypt. I'll take you out. You redeem the children of Israel. It'll be an eternal redemption. That's what Moshe, he wanted a redemption, but the ultimate redemption. If I do it, I could screw it up. I'm flesh and blood. And as you see, it almost happened with the Bris Mila. He didn't give. He was almost struck down dead. The whole salvation of Israel would have been up in the air, right? So I want you. So only when Hashem said to him, look at the burning bush. It's true. I have to take him out early. Therefore, there's going to be future exiles to pay off this debt, right? All these future exiles because we didn't spend the full 400 years there. But no, just like I'm with them in this exile, I'm going to be with them in every exile. The bush is on fire. The thorn bush in their tzoras, thorn bush is on fire, but they're not consumed. I'll be with them all exiles. Then, and they'll survive. Just like the thorn bush is not being consumed, then Moshe Rabbeinu agreed. You're going to be with them. They'll survive the exiles. Okay, let's go. Okay, he says the magic words, pakad, pakadati, which we talked about last week. But again, the double language. Again, Egypt, a paradigm for all exoduses. All exiles and exoduses in the future. So the double language, pakod, I'll remember them in this exile and take them out. Pakadadi, I'll remember them in the future exile and take them out. The ultimate redemption. Okay? We're almost there, guys. Here we go. To that degree that we want to associate and assimilate with the Goyim, to that degree, a Kodesh Baruch Hu will, you ready? From Tehillim, Psalms, Hashem will change their heart to hate his nation. The Egyptians loved us when we first came down. We stayed in Goshen, but we moved out and we filled their tartiyot, their theaters, their circuses, their stadiums. We started to assimilate. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu had no choice but to change the heart of the Egyptians to hate us because he loves us. He didn't want us to assimilate. So either we stay an Am Levadad, a distinct nation on our own, and, you know, we remain Jewish, or the Goyim will remind us that we're Jewish. Either way, you're not going to be a Goy. Either on your own, or they'll remind you that you're not a Goy. So, right, okay. Another thing, again, this being the paradigm for all future exoduses, exiles and exoduses, when Moshe Rabbeinu, we said he was punished for this on his high level, chapter 4, verse 1, well, he said, they won't believe me. But, he was, you know, again, we always look at these things on the surface. You got to look at a deeper level. What was Moshe Rabbeinu really trying to do? Says the Sfas Emes, the Ger Rebbe. He says, being that the exile from Egypt is the root of all future redemptions, right? And especially the final redemption of Mashiach. So Moshe Rabbeinu was trying to set up, so that means everything that happened there can happen now. So he was trying to set up in the system that even if we're at this level where we have no emuna, no faith, hem lo yaminu li, they're not going to believe me. Hashem says, I'm still going to save them. Oh, that means in the future, Yemei Mashiach, right, what will happen? Even if they don't believe, you'll save them. That's what he was trying to set up. In. He wanted to hear from Hashem say, he wanted to hear from Hashem's mouth, if you will, say, right, that I'm still going to save Israel even now at this time when they don't believe. That means we can be redeemed now. And I want you to know that before the redemption, the ultimate test will come. It's called the birth pangs of Mashiach. And here it is. The first redemption, we see it again, the root source. What happens? Before the redemption, 6 months, terrible things were happening, as we already discussed, right? The servitude got so bad, right? It got so bad that Moshe Rabbeinu questioned. So too at the end of days. And by the way, this is what's weeded out during the ninth plague of darkness. Those people who still question God's ways, you know, right, they were destroyed. I'm talking about our people. 4/5 of the Jewish people were lost. They didn't merit to get out, right? During the plague of darkness, they were killed. So too, at the end of days, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be such unbelievable test. It's going to be such a test in faith, right? 4/5 ain't going to make it. Most Jews ain't going to make it. They'll be lost. And the test will be so bad that even a person of the caliber of Moshe Rabbeinu will question God and say, why have you done evil? Why haven't you saved the nation? Why have you made it bad for them? You hear? That's what's going to happen at the end of the days. The fact that Moshe was a hard of speech, you know, thick of speech, that was very important because many people have been, you know, persuaded by Daniel Webster's of their time. You know, you can be a very impressive speaker, right? So the fact that Moshe wasn't an impressive speaker, that was proof that it was a Kadosh Baruch Hu who was speaking through the throat of Moshe. In fact, they say when he was uttering prophecy, his voice became very smooth. That's a sign that this was a divine prophetic speech. Okay, and therefore they would believe that it's a Kadosh Baruch Hu using Moshe as an agency, and they were not following the Torah because of some convincing, you know, oratory skills. Okay. Another meaning of this, Ayesher Ayeh, I'll be who I will be. Ayesher Ayeh, in addition to what we said previously, it's like this mida keneged mida, measure for measure. I will be to those who want me to be with those. Ayeh, Asher Ayeh. In other words, those who want to believe in me, I'll help them. I'll encourage them. A bal atayr messiah oiso. One who comes to be purified is helped. But those who don't want to be, you know, the door is open for them to sin. Ayeh im eile sherotzim ki yeh itam, says Maimonides, Rambam. Right? I'll be with those who want me to be with them. And they'll see, and therefore a person can look at the creation of the world, right, and see God everywhere. Right? Because Ayeh asher ayeh, I'll be with you who want to be with me, right? On the other hand, a person who wants to see evolution and believe that from a worm came a fish, a dog, whatever it is, you know, he's, you know, for him probably it's a good proof that he thinks that way. His brain's no different than a worm. Okay, going back on this thing, we just have to emphasize from Shabbos Shiurim and Silas Yesharim, this is a very famous book of Musar. It's translated in called Path of the Just, Rabbi Chaim Luzzatto, on this idea of Paro not given this the straw head business that we talked about before. You have no time to contemplate, to ponder, and you're completely obsessed, whether it's Israel, obsessed by where to get straw, constantly worrying about it, or our own little klinika in life. This steals, robs from a person to absorb the experiences of life, introspection, to contemplate, to ponder, right? To deprive, that's what the Yetzer Hara wants to do, to deprive one the very faculty of thought, of any sort of meditation on what's happening in the world, from taking to heart the moral lessons that we receive each and every day. Because in the sheer chaos of living, you know, the routine of living, of running from this place to that place, right? We have no time, no peace, no peace of mind. You can have time, but you have no peace of mind, no, for quiet meditation to think of what's going on in your life, where you're headed, what you should prepare for, right? We become so submerged in the details that the plan is obscured. The part occupies us at the expense of the whole. This phrase in chapter 3, verse 7. It says, Sa'akasam shamati. I heard their cry, says Hashem. I heard the cry. Says the Kedushas Levi that the cry is from the avoida, which can be interpreted to mean from the work, the servitude, right? But avoida, you know, it says three things the world stand on. Torah, avoida, v'gemilut chasadim. Torah, avoida, means prayer. Avoidus Hashem, the service of God. So the Kedushas Levi, Rav Levi Yitzchak Bishop, says that our cry should be because we can't serve you properly because of the avoida, because we're in Egypt being physically persecuted. So that's avoida. So therefore, we're crying out because of the avoidus Hashem, because of the service of God we're being confined and not able to do. Right, so that's what we're crying out for, and that's why we want to be free, not just be free for itself. And therefore, right, we see over and over again, it's repeated, Shalach es ami v'ya'avduni, let my people go so they may serve me. Right, and therefore the connection between Shavuos and Pesach with the counting of the Omer, that the only purpose of coming out of Egypt of physical freedom is Shavuos, getting the Torah, so we can serve God. It's not just to be free for its sake, you know, as an end in itself. It's a means to an end, to serve Hashem properly. It says, you know, if you notice in the physical world, it's always a reflection of what's happening in the physical world. The physical world is always a reflection of what's happening in the spiritual world. For example, a fruit, usually outside, like a nut, has a husk, has a shell. So the shell isn't the main thing. It's a protection for the fruit. So on a simple level, that means the physical of the world should act as a protection, right, for the spirituality. You should have money, live well, have health. That should be the shell. What's the fruit? So you serve Hashem more properly, right? So that's the key. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu says this word, Eyeh, I will be, and he says it twice, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, right? So Kedushas Levi says on this that the main idea of why HaKadosh Baruch Hu sends any sort of trial or tribulation to anybody individually or the nation Israel, to the nation of Israel as a whole, is only for the fact that he's going to give them good afterwards. In other words, a lot of times we don't appreciate good unless we have it bad, the contrast, right? For example, during the time of the flood, they had constant spring-like weather. They never knew. It wasn't spring. That's just normal. Now we enjoy spring and fall. Why? Because we have the adverse conditions, right? It's called Yerida Tzorach Aliyah sometimes. Sometimes you have to go down to go up. Sometimes, if it wasn't for the darkness, you know, you wouldn't appreciate the light. So that's what he says. That's in the physical world. Before the fruit, you have the shell. And that's what it means. Hashem is called. This is considered a holy name. Eyeh, I will be. In other words, don't look at the tzara. Don't look at the tzoras right now. Look at the good that will come because of it. Right? That's for Israel. Any tzoras we have is for our ultimate rectification. It seems bad now, but in the future it will be great. Tzadikim suffer in this world to pay off their debts for an eternity of peace. He says, by the Goyim, it's just the opposite. Hashem first gives them good, right? But at the end, they'll have nothing, right? They'll have nothing but Tzoras. Okay, so that's what it means, Eyeh, which is the future tense. I will be. See the future that I'll be to Israel. Okay? Even though now it looks bad, in the end, it's going to be good. Okay? So when Moshe Rabbeinu asked Kadosh Baruch Hu, basically, you know, he saw him in the burning bush, he saw Israel in exile, why is this happening? What's your name? You know, who should I say sent me? What attribute of yours? Hashem answered him, Eyeh. That you should realize that the main idea of this source in tribulations is only for the purpose that afterwards I'm going to bestow good on them. Right? My name is Eyeh, what I will be. The good that will come of this. This is called a Kor Barzel, a cleansing furnace, the exodus, the exile in Egypt. Okay? So that's a main outlook in anything that happens to us. In general, we should know, in Egypt, there was no place that was as cultured, as civilized, as advanced, in medical things and everything else as Egypt. But it's very similar to America. It was all for one purpose. All their culture and inventions and scientific you know, advancements and accomplishment was all to derive physical benefit. How to get the most out of life, to enjoy life. Well, if you use these same things, you know, so you have peace of mind, again, as we keep reiterating, to contrast spiritual, then you've made the physical holy. But Egypt, the height of civilization and culture, right, astrology, medicine, all these, is only for one purpose, to continue to spoil the physical, the body, very similar to America, the good life, you know, the goshmias, the materialism, as an ends in itself, okay? Another example of what we just said previously, what I will be. Look at the results of the Soros, right? Like a person has an operation, seems terrible, but the results of it's going to be good. Person takes a bitter medicine, the results are going to be good. Why was Sarimenu abducted by Paro? Why was Yosef, she tried to seduce him? Asius Potiphar. So listen to this. The only reason for that, or one of the main reasons, is to root within us. This was a maseav, a simon labonim, that we'd be clean of any immorality, both the males and the females in Egypt, which was the most immoral nation. So therefore, what did Hashem do? He caused Paul to take Sarah. He caused the incident with Yosef, with the wife of Potiphar, right? And they remain clean to set it up in the system, Amaseav similar bonim, that all the males and females would remain morally pure in Egypt. Aye, so look at the future. It seems like an affliction. It seems terrible what Sarimenu had to go through, Yosef had to go through, but it was for the ultimate benefit again. So all their descendants could remain clean in Egypt. Again, we see this reoccurring theme over and over again. But there's a certain advantage of people, for example, from South Africa and Russia, because they realize there's an exile. America is a blessing and a curse. All this being everything good, and everything basically of limited anti-Semitism, right, makes you lulls into a false sense of security. But this is exile. I want to tell you two things here about remaining distinct. It says, but Tamaleh Aris Oisan, that the land was filled with the Jews, right? Verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. Another way of looking at that is the land was Timaleh Aris Oisan. The land of Egypt was completely in the Jew. We were completely filled with Egyptian culture. It entered us fully, right? And therefore we needed a Yitzias Mitzrayim, a going out of Egypt. No, that literally means Yitzias Mitzrayim would be going out of Egypt. Yitzias Mitzrayim means an Egypt going out of us. We had to get the Egypt out of us.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.